Take your Bibles this morning. This is our time where we take a little bit of time to open our Bibles and study together from God's Word to see what God says. I have nothing to tell you that is of any benefit coming from my own head. So we come to God's Word because God gives us what we need this morning. And so we're in Luke. You can open your Bibles to Luke. In a study through the book of Luke, we find ourselves in the ninth chapter this morning. Luke chapter 9, we'll be looking at the first 17 verses together. Thank you for allowing us to be away. I know I didn't ask you, I just left. but I did come back. So thank you for allowing us to be away and get some rest. I know that things went well last Sunday. It was great for us just to be gone and just to sit in a service. And nobody knew who we were or where we came from. And we were ministered to. And so it was a very nice time for us to be away. Luke chapter 9 this morning, and as we begin, I'd like for us to read together the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at. So we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse 17. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?' And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now, the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.' They did so and had them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." Let's just pause and look to the Lord now and ask him to help us understand what he has for us in these verses. Father, this passage has long been my prayer as we come to your word. I feel as though it's my responsibility to feed these people Sunday by Sunday, and yet I'm just like these disciples where I feel like I don't have what is necessary to give to them for the sustenance that they need. My preparation is like a few little loaves and a few fish, but what is that among so many people? And this passage here reminds me and us this morning that unless you put something in my hand, I cannot give it to these people. I cannot feed them. You must do that work. and yet you call me to pass out what you have. And so may we this morning, as we look into your word, be ministered to by your word and by your spirit, which takes your word and uses it in our life. May your word be faithful to do all that it always does, to instruct us in righteousness, to correct us where we're wrong, to teach us the right way that we ought to go, to encourage us as we are doing right. And Lord, may our eyes this morning be directed to you and be, as we've sung, they were directed to you, but may they continue to be directed to you in this passage, and may we worship you for who you are and respond to you as we ought. So make this time valuable for your purpose, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I came home from my office at the end of the day, and I drove in the driveway and found that a couple of my kids had run out to greet me. Just a sideline note, it's great being a dad sometimes. Dogs are nice coming out to greet you and things like that, but little children coming out and saying hi when you come home is a great thing. So a couple of them ran out to say hi, and I grabbed my things out of the car, and I went in the gate and came to the steps heading up toward our sidewalk, and standing on top of the steps was our littlest boy. He's 2, and you don't always understand everything that he has to say, but this time I actually did understand him. When I got to the top of the steps, he had something he really wanted to tell me. He said, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a policeman." I'd never heard him say this at all before, so I that's very nice. I didn't know you wanted to be a policeman. I wonder where he got this and why it was that he was so interested to tell me this on that specific day. Now, since then, he's said it more, although it's changed to a number of different things. His most recent, if you ask him what he wants to be when he grows up, now he says he wants to be an orangutan. I'm quite sure that that's not going to happen. I don't know about the policeman. Maybe that will happen. I do know something else that he wants to be. In fact, it's not just he who wants to be it. All of my children want to be this. And so do I. And in fact, so do all of you this morning. You've always wanted to be it. Every person by nature enters this world desiring one thing. And from our earliest moments, as soon as we can express our own opinions, we want it to be known that we want to be something. You know what it is that we all want to be? We want to be king. We want to be king. We want to live our life our way. We want what we want. We don't want other people telling us what to do. We want to be served. We do not want to serve. We want everyone to fulfill our wishes. We want to rule because we want to be king. There's an age of children called the terrible twos. It's not called the terrific twos. It's not called the tame twos. It's called the terrible twos. Just another sideline note. Aren't you thankful for our twos and threes workers downstairs right now who minister to us by taking care of these terrible twos? Why are they terrible twos? Well, because these little two-year-olds are at the age where they're expressing their right to rule. And if you have the audacity to tell them that they don't get to be king, they make life terrible. It's not just two-year-olds, though, who want to be king. The desire to rule my own life, to do what I want to do, to be served instead of served, to be my own boss, my own master, is true for every one of us. It is a temptation that all of us face, and deep down, or maybe not so deep down, we all want to be king. And that was the substance of the temptation. If we think back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve and tempted her in the garden, essentially his message was, God's not a very good king, is he? Can you believe that one restriction he placed on you, that you can't eat from that one tree right now? I tell you what, if you just were your own king, if you were your own boss, if you cast off his rule over your life and you do it your own way, then you'll be satisfied. And so mankind chose to reject God as their king, chose our own way. We became a race of rebels. And Satan's message really hasn't changed. It still appeals to us today. Be your own boss. Be your own ruler. Your own king. Live life your own way, and you will be satisfied. But the problem is that if you're going to be your own king, you'll never be a part of God's kingdom. And so you have to decide this morning, do you want to be the king, or do you want to be a part of the real king's kingdom? Jesus in this Gospel of Luke has been presented as the king. That's true from his birth. We see the angelic announcement. We see it at his baptism as we hear the voice of God from heaven. We then see it in his ministry as he begins to do what only the king can do. He has authority over all things in his creation. We've just seen that in chapter 8, if you can think back a couple weeks to what we saw there, that Jesus has authority over every realm. Creation itself bows to him as king. Sickness and demons and death all submit to him because he is the king. But mankind, well, many times we don't. So now as we come into the 9th chapter of Luke, we begin to see the realities of the kingdom of God. And as we do, we'll see two things this morning I'd like to point out. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, we'll see the preaching of the kingdom. And then secondly, in verses 10 to 17, we'll see the provision of the king. And we must decide this morning, do I want to be my own king, or do I want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom? Notice first of all in verses 1 through 9, I said 1 through 10, it's 1 through 9, the preaching of the kingdom. What you see in the first six verses of this passage that we read is that Jesus gathers together his 12 disciples and he sends them out on a preaching mission. The name of Jesus and the truth of who Jesus is must be preached. It must be declared for everyone to know. We heard read for us this morning in our scripture reading from Brother John from Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's very true today, and that was true in this day as well. People needed to know who Jesus was and why he had come. And so Jesus gathers these disciples together, and he sends them out to preach the message of the kingdom. Jesus does this even while he's present, and in a way foreshadows what's going to be happening in the years to come as the message of the kingdom continues to be preached. At this time, if a king had a message that he wanted to be proclaimed, he couldn't just sit where he was in his office and tweet it out and think that everyone would be able to understand exactly what he thought. What a king would have to do is he would have to get some messengers, and he would have to give his message to the messengers, who then would travel to all the villages and places, and they would declare the message of the king for the people to hear and understand. And in a very similar way, that's exactly what's happening with these disciples. Jesus has sent them out to carry the message of him as the king into all the villages and declare who he was. And so they went and they proclaimed the kingdom of God, as verse 2 calls it, or if you look down in verse 6 as it's restated, they preached the gospel. Not only does Jesus call these disciples and commission them to go and to preach about his kingdom, but he equips them to do what he calls them to do. Look at what verse 1 tells us here. It tells us that he gave them power. That's the word dunamis. And authority, exousion, the right over all the demons and to heal diseases. These disciples, as they went out, they had no power of their own. They were just like you and I. They had no ability of their own to heal people or to cast out demons. But Jesus does have that power. We just saw that in chapter 8. And he takes his power and gives it to them to go and to preach and to cast out demons. You see that that's exactly the mission he gives them to do. He sends them out, Mark tells us he sends them out in pairs, and he sends them to do two things. Those are described in verse 2. Number one, he sends them to proclaim the kingdom of God, and number two, to perform healing. And the healing that they would do would authenticate the message that they preached about the kingdom of God. Now, we'll come back to Jesus' instructions for them that he tells them in verses 3 through 5 there about where they're to go and what they're to bring or not bring with them. But notice, if you will, as you glance down to verse 6, that this is exactly what the disciples do. They travel throughout the region, going to all the villages, and we read there, they go preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In sending out these people to preach and to heal, Jesus is sending the message of who he is throughout the entire region so that everyone has the opportunity to hear about him and to respond to who he is. They go out preaching the message, the gospel, that Jesus is the true king. They preach about the kingdom of God. And when we think about the kingdom of God, I think sometimes we think of a location. What does the kingdom of God look like? Does it have high walls? And does it have those, you know, like the Disney castle with those spires that stick up? Is that what the kingdom of God looks like? Well, they're not preaching about what the kingdom of God looks like or its location. They're preaching about the fact that the kingdom of God is God's authority to rule. The kingdom has a king, and the king has come. And that king has the authority to rule over his people. And the entrance into his kingdom is only by repentance. That's a turning away from who I was or what I thought or what I believed. I believed myself to be my own king. And I cannot enter God's kingdom if I continue to be my own king. And I must turn from my desire to be my own king and submit to God's rule of my life and allow him to be my king. The entrance into the kingdom of God is by repentance. It is by the confession of my sin and by faith in the only Savior who is Jesus Christ. And so that good news, that gospel about the kingdom of God that was present, was preached. Ordinary people preached an extraordinary message. And they preached it, verse 6 says, everywhere. That's the same thing that we're called to do as well. Ordinary people, like you and I, carrying an extraordinary message, and God calls us to preach it everywhere we go. But as they go, we see in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus had specific instructions for them. It's interesting to read here in verse 3 that they were to take hardly anything with them. Verse 4 tells us that when they entered into a village, they were to stay in whatever house would receive them in that house until they left. And then verse 5 tells us that if a city or a village would not receive them, that they were to shake off the dust of their feet as a testimony against that city. Now, Jewish people, when they would travel through Gentile lands, the more strict Orthodox ones would, when they entered back into their own home Jewish lands, they would shake the dust of Gentile nations off their feet as they came back home. And in doing this, the disciples would be declaring essentially that those who would reject Jesus as their king, who would not listen to this message, were responding no different than any Gentile or unbelieving nation to Jesus. But verse 3 is kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, you look at it there where Jesus tells them to take nothing with them. And why is that? Well, maybe the travel time, the time that they would be out, would not be very long. That might be the case. Surely Jesus wants them to learn to depend on God and see him provide for them. Maybe there's one other thing, though, and that is, as they go throughout these villages preaching the message of this kingdom, they're preaching a message that there is a king who will provide for you, and you will be satisfied in knowing him. And if they come into these villages with all of the things of life, preaching that Jesus alone satisfies, but I have to have all this stuff to satisfy, it kind of declares a double message. And Jesus wants very clearly the message that he alone satisfies to be preached in all these places. It's easy for us even today to preach a message that God alone satisfies, and yet we look to all the things of life to make us happy. I wonder if we believe that to be so. How often do we find ourselves chasing satisfaction in life? If I just had this one thing, just had that house on the corner. If I just had a day with no smoke, right? Just, I would be satisfied. And does it satisfy? Well, my friends, the reality is that God alone satisfies. And this is a good reminder for us. Well, how effective is their preaching ministry? It seems pretty effective because the message of what they preached makes it all the way to the ears of Herod the Tetrarch. He is the ruler of the region where Jesus has been doing most of his ministering. And Herod hears of this person named Jesus. What might Herod think as he hears about Jesus' rule? This is about the kingdom of Jesus and his desire to have authority in your life. Herod might be threatened by the rule of Jesus. And Luke records for us here just a couple verses about Herod pondering who Jesus might be. Maybe this is a good reflection of so many in our world today who just can't quite put together the pieces about who Jesus actually is. Herod's not sure if Jesus might just be John the Baptist raised from the dead. I think there's some guilt in his conscience here because he's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Or maybe Jesus is that Old Testament prophet, that great prophet Elijah, who we knew is going to come again. Or maybe he's one of the other Old Testament prophets who's risen from the dead. Who is this Jesus? And Luke uses Herod's pondering about who Jesus is to get us to ask the same question, to think it again. He's actually been doing this a couple of times. If you think back to chapter 8, I think it's verse 25 there, where the disciples, having seen Jesus calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee, ask that question, what manner of man is this, or who is this? Now, just a few verses later, we hear Herod asking the same question at the end of verse number 9. Who is this man about whom I hear such things? Well, that question will be answered for us very clearly, Lord willing, next Sunday as we come into verse 20, because Jesus asks the question and hears the answer. But we know from this passage and from other passages that he is the king, and the good news about him is being preached throughout this region. Yes, Herod, he's a threat to your rule, but not to your rule of Galilee. He's a threat to your rule of your own life. And then just as Luke has forced us to think about who Jesus is, he proceeds to give us one of the greatest pictures of who Jesus is. And that's the second thing I'd like us to look at this morning. We see the preaching of the kingdom, and then we see the provision of the king in verses 10 through 17. This is, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. We often refer to it as the feeding of the 5,000. And Luke records it here for us as we think about our submission to Jesus as the king. We may be asking ourselves this morning, well, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this kingdom. Or what if I doubt that this king is actually good? How do I know that he's going to take care of me? Is he enough for me? If you're asking these questions, if you're battling to believe that God is enough for you, then you need to listen to the answer that's provided for us here in verses 10 through 17. The disciples, having ministered and traveled and preached in a number of locations, now return. They come together. They speak to Jesus about the things that they had seen, the provision of God, the work of God. Jesus recognizes that as they have ministered in all these locations, they have given of themselves, they have traveled, that they're exhausted. And so he pulls them aside for a little moment of rest. You see that there, verse number 10. Mark's gospel in chapter 6, verse 31, as it records this, says in the King James Version, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." And an old preacher used to say that we need to come apart and rest before we just come apart. And that's true. And Jesus recognizes that as these have ministered, that they need a little bit of time apart to themselves. And so he gathers them, he tries to take them in a boat to an unpopulated region of Bethsaida. And yet even as he goes to that location, the people see him heading there and they race to meet him there. Some, we read in other gospels, even beat him to that location so that when they arrive and they get out of the boat, there are crowds already waiting for them. I wonder what I might have done in an instance such as that. I may have said to the people, look, you've got to just give me 5 minutes to myself. Give me a break. And what does Jesus do? Verse 11 tells us that the crowds were aware of this and they followed him. And look at this. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Jesus ministers to the needs of these people even from his own exhaustion. He meets their spiritual needs by speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He meets their physical needs by healing them. We see already in this another reminder of why Jesus had come. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that he had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My friend, I don't know what your need is this morning. If you were one of those people who showed up on that day to meet Jesus, you would want him to minister to you. And he does not turn these people away, but he gives of himself from his own exhaustion to meet their needs. And this morning, he can meet your need as well. He would give of himself to you if you would come to him. In fact, we see that Jesus is about to show not simply that he is enough to meet our needs, but that he is more than enough to meet any need. A problem is brewing in the Galilean countryside as these crowds have gathered to be around Jesus, to be ministered to by him. The disciples recognize the problem. Here they are in a country place away from villages and towns, and there's a massive crowd of people, and they come to Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, look, you got to do something about these crowds. It's getting later in the day. There's not anything that's close by. Chick-fil-A hasn't opened yet, and they're going to be hungry, and there's nowhere for them to sleep, so send them away so they can get somewhere to find a place to sleep and find some food to eat. And we're not talking about a small group of a couple hundred people. If you look at verse 14, it tells us that there were about 5,000 men, the specific word for men as opposed to women. So on top of that, we would have had however many women would be in that crowd and however many children would have been in that crowd. Let's conservatively double it to 10,000, but it could be upwards to 20,000 people. So as the disciples are looking at this, they're not making up a problem. This is a problem. We have a lot of people here who are going to be really hungry, and there's nowhere for them to eat and nowhere for them to sleep. Jesus, I think you ought to send them away. Now look at how Jesus responds when they come to him and request this, verse 13. He said to them, you give them something to eat. In other words, you meet their needs. Now, why does Jesus ask his disciples to do this? I always thought this was so strange. Why does he tell them to do this? Remember, he has just given them power and authority to heal, to cast out demons. But here they're in a situation where they know we can't do anything about hungry people. And Jesus turns to them and says, you do something about it. Why is that? You know why he tells them to feed these people? Because he knows that they know that they can't. And he wants them to recognize that they can't. My friends, there are many things in life that you cannot do. And oftentimes we don't even come to God until we get in that position where we realize, I can't. And these disciples are finally in a position where they recognize, I can't. And they come to Jesus. And they find that Jesus can. If they were to feed these people by themselves, they would have to go buy bread or food somewhere. So they would need enough money to buy food for that many people. And they would need enough food to buy for that many people. All they have in searching through the crowd is one little lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Andrew says what everyone is thinking when he says, "But what are these for so many people? This is not enough. This is insufficient. This is impossible." And much like the situation in chapter 8 where Jesus and his disciples were in the boat on the storm in the Sea of Galilee, they found themselves in an impossible situation and they come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He meets that need. And here again, as they come to Jesus in an impossible situation, we find that Jesus intervenes. He asks that the people be seated in groups of about 50 each so that lunch can be provided. And then this little lunch is brought to Jesus. I'm sure somewhere that little boy had a little mom who sent him out that day with a lunch. And he objected. "No one else is bringing lunch. You just take it. You might get hungry." And Jesus takes that little lunch and he meets the needs of these people. The lunch is brought to him. He blesses it. He breaks it. He disperses it to his disciples, who then take it and they disperse it to the crowds of people. This is a miracle of creation where Jesus takes something and creates enough of it for everyone to be filled. This is so reminiscent to the Jewish mind of God's work of providing bread for his people. Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They had no food. And every day God would give them bread so that they were sustained. And here Jesus is doing the very thing that God had done through those 40 years. He is providing bread for his people to be sustained in their need. He's showing them that he alone can meet their need. And that point is driven home, I think, very clearly in verse 17, where we read that everyone who was there that day all ate and were satisfied. Look at that word, satisfied. But not only was everyone satisfied with enough, but we read that the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. If you're here this morning and you doubt God's ability or God's sufficiency to satisfy you, if you think that he might give you just enough for what you need, here's a passage that reminds us that God is not just enough for us, but he is more than enough for us. It is no work for him. It is no difficulty for him to provide to excess with 12 baskets left over. He's more than enough. So, since that's true, what do you need this morning? What's the desire of your heart? What is it that drives you to come to Jesus? Why have you come this morning? The problem many times with us is not that God is unable to provide as we would come to him. The problem is our doubt of his ability to provide. Jesus' provision of this bread on this day was really a picture of a provision which would be much greater, a provision for an eternal spiritual need of people who would come to him. John, in his gospel, records that the next day the people who had been fed come back to Jesus expecting to be fed again. Because physical bread, physical food, the things of life right now, they don't satisfy, do they? And they come back to him saying, you know, we'd like some more bread if you can do that for us. And Jesus takes the occasion to teach the people that he has not come simply to be their everlasting grocery store, but to show them that it is he himself who satisfies. I'll read for you from John chapter 6, verse 35, because this is what Jesus says on that occasion. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Maybe this morning you need to come to Jesus to be satisfied by him. And maybe you need to believe in him so that you would never thirst. My friends, do not doubt the provision of this king. He is able to do for you what no one else can do. Only he can satisfy. So where are you this morning? What need have you brought with you? You find yourself this morning, if you, as you think about this text, saying, you know, I think I still want to be my own king. I want to do what I want. I'll not come and bow the knee before that king, because he would require me to give up my rule of my own life. Maybe this morning you find yourself willing to be a part of God's kingdom, where you know that you have come to him and you've bowed the knee and you belong in his kingdom. And maybe this morning you need to be encouraged from this passage that Jesus is more than enough to satisfy you. You wonder if he's enough for you. You wonder if he can meet your need. My friend, he is more than enough for you. Maybe you're exhausted in ministering for the Lord. And you say, I don't feel like I can meet the needs of all these people who have needs around me. This passage reminds us that you cannot meet those needs. You can only give to them what God puts in your hands. You dispense it. You pass it out. So look to him to meet that need. Wherever you are this morning, I pray that you will look to the King to meet your need. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning that the King has come, that his kingdom is established and it is growing in the rule of your reigning in hearts and lives of people. You are gathering to yourself a people who belong to you, who shall dwell with you forever, who will forever be satisfied by you. Father, may we be faithful to preach the message of your kingdom. May we be faithful to look to you as King. And Lord, may we be faithful to trust in your satisfaction of our needs. You are more than enough for each one of us who would be here this morning. I don't know the needs that are represented, nor do I know the motives of people's hearts, why they've come. But if there are some who've come today and they're hungry, and they have some needs, and there are some impossible situations in life, and they say, like these disciples, I can't do this. I have no ability. I have no power. I am unable. Lord, as they look to you, I pray that they would see you provide for these needs. Think, Lord, of the day when your people will dwell with you in eternity. We will look to you as the God who satisfies us not just now but forever. It will be a precious delight to look on your face in that day. May we be faithful till then. Lord, I pray that there would be a moving of your Spirit on the hearts of those who would find themselves outside your kingdom today. Maybe they want to be their own king. They're unwilling to bow the knee to you. They won't come. They want to live life their own way, do things themselves. Lord, I pray that your Spirit might humble them, that they would get on their face before you. They would repent of going their own way and trying to be their own king. They would confess their sin, and they would trust in you as the only Savior. So, Lord, have your way in us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.